Testing 1, 2, 3. This light on here is red, so I don't know. I may grab the mic back there in a minute. What a great opportunity so far, all of us worshiping together. Let's look at 1 John this morning, steering off of Revelation this week on Love Sunday to look at the love of God. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. And read.
Pray for me.
Okay. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Will you stand in our great God's honor? Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we all to love one another also. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in Him and He in God. And so we know that God loves us. God is God. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in this way loves us, but complete upon the soul. Have confidence on the day of death. There's no fear in love or love. God is out of here. Fear has been punished. For one, we love because He first loved us. If anyone sits on the throne, yet hates his brother, he is God. For anyone who does not love his brother, and He has given us His Spirit. Whoever lives is also.
Father, as we bow our hearts to You, God, we just worship You because You are the author of love. You are the source of love. You are love, God. The Scripture doesn't say love is God. The Scripture says God is love. And so we worship You. Guide us in the time that remains, and we just thank You for being such an awesome God and looking at us who certainly don't deserve Your kindness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, Rachel.
D.L. Moody, well-loved evangelist, didn't start out as an evangelist. He was a pastor in a church, Moody Bible Church, in Chicago. And one of his sons spoke about a series of revivals that they had, meetings that they had. Henry Morehouse came in and preached for 7 days. 6 days he preached in the same case as John preached. They came to the seventh day, and on that seventh day, Morehouse came up and got ready to come. Man, I started looking. I looked diligently at the text of God's word, and I could not find anything any better than John 3:16. So open your mouth, John 3:16. Send it to you from that text. For a whole week I've been trying to tell you how much God loves you, but I cannot do it for stammering tongues. If I could borrow the second ladder and climb up the steps and have a table, stand in the presence of the Almighty, to tell me how much love the Father has in the world, all He would say is God so loves you that He gave His only begotten Son, that He lives with not perish, but have everlasting life. Moody confessed later, never knew that not one God loves. This heart of mine will never fall out like this heart of mine, drinking, and so do I. knowing the things that we're looking at, that we just read on God 27 times in 14 verses, word love. Matter of fact, 11 St. Augustine says about God, that apostle God, he used a lot of words, and almost all of them were about love. God's love is so critical and so important. We want to just look at these five questions. First one, love is the same as God. Beautiful. I sing it in college. But here he talks about everybody's love, love from God. Everyone's love is only God, and God is God. Is not. For God is love. Now, you look at the word
in Greek that describe love, it's richer than the English language. And so there are different words that talk about specific types of love. There is the word storge, which is the word for family love. Now, we love family, and sometimes we go on family reunions, and sometimes we see cousins and in different family we only see once a year. And while it's fun to hang out with them for a few hours, we certainly wouldn't want to go on vacation with them for a week or spend a lot of time with them. And then there's philia, which, you know, the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. And this is the love of affection, mutual affection. And what this type of love focuses upon is what we are drawn to. In other words, we see somebody in someone else that we see in ourselves, and there's a mutual attraction. I love this person because they make me feel good, and I want them hanging around me. Because when we're together, the way it makes me feel is so good. Matter of fact, a lot of the cheesy love songs kind of have this mentality, you know. Remember, she loves you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I might could have wrote those lyrics, you know. A few more, yeah, 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 in there. Or how about this one? You know, when Cindy and I met, we used to talk about the Carpenters. You remember Karen Richard Carpenter? And man, she had such a great voice. And one of the songs she sang, "Close to You." Remember that? Well, you know, here's a line from that song. You guys remember it. Why do birds suddenly appear every time you are near? Just like me, they long to be close to you. That's just a little bit sappy, don't you think? And I mean, let's face it, ladies. Would you really be all in for the guy that every time you saw him, there's a bunch of birds over there coming? Man, that's a little creepy. It's kind of like an Alfred Hitchcock movie or something. I don't know how ultimately romantic that can be. But it's philia. And then, of course, there's eros, which talks about that. Phew, man, I'm sweating when I'm around her. My heart just goes, you know, that kind of, oh boy, phew, kind of love, you know? It's interesting, though, as you look in the New Testament, there is no mention of eros, that steamy love that seems to be everywhere when we watch TV or we're on the internet. You know, it's eros. That's love. And then there's only just a few mentions of storge, and only 50 times is philia mentioned. But 320 times there is mentioned the kind of love that is used in this passage. It is agape. It is God's unlimited, self-sacrificing, faithful love. And yet we live in a time where the emphasis is misunderstood. When we hear God is love, the idea is He loves me so much, He could not possibly do anything that would punish me. How could a loving God create hell? Why would a loving God not love me regardless of what I do? But you see, anytime you take just one quality of God,
and you make that totally to be God, you make God small. And He is much bigger than just that small view of who He is, that limited perception. Matter of fact, as you look in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, He says, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In Hebrews 12, verse 29, God is described as a consuming fire. And we don't hear that too often in today's pulpits. That He is holy, He is righteous, and He is a consuming fire. No, we want to talk about Him like a nice, sweet, little warm, romantic candle that gives just a little bit of light. No, He is a consuming fire. He is holy, and He is set apart from us. Secondly, love is why God died. Notice in verse 9, we read, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. Phileas says, I love you because you're like me. Agape says, I love you even though you aren't anything like me. Storge says, I love you because you belong to my family. Agape says, I love you and I want to make you part of my family. That's what the gospel is all about, guys. God sent His one and only Son, His begotten Son, His unique Son. There is no one else like His Son. It is His Son and His Son alone who provides hope for a world in sin, of which we are all part of. We need a Savior. We desperately need a Savior. It tells us several places in the Scripture. He is the image of the invisible God, that He is God. I love Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being. That is Jesus. That is our God. And notice what it tells us here in our text. In verse 10, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In some translations, as a propitiation for our sins. And the picture here is that He is a sacrifice for which God is totally satisfied or totally pleased. As an atoning sacrifice, He is the only sacrifice that can take away our sin, that can meet that demand for righteousness and justice that is from God. It is found only in Christ. In the Old Testament, we read about Abraham. And remember when he begins the journey to Mount Moriah with his son Isaac? And you know, in our mind, we often picture Isaac as a little boy. You know, sometimes we've gotten that in Sunday school lessons too and preaching through the years. And we picture Abraham and his little boys beside him. And every once in a while, his little boy looks up and says, Daddy, Daddy, where's the sacrifice? Daddy, are we almost there? Are we going to get there? But it's interesting, as you actually look in the Scripture between Genesis 21 and Genesis 22, with some study, you figure out that at least 20 years had transpired. Many scholars believe that Isaac was not 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. But that more than likely he was in his 30s. And knowing how my God works, I expect he was 33 years old. I mean, that would certainly fit. And then, you know, we talk about the fact that that Abraham places his son on the sacrifice. But also, what about the beauty of the fact that a 33-year-old man would be willing to be the sacrifice, to lay there? And yet, it's just a small picture, so much more, of the one who was the worthy sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One commentator said it like this. He said, the death of Jesus wasn't an accident, it was an appointment. He didn't die as a martyr whose plans went awry. He died as a conqueror, right on schedule. Man, I love that. I love the fact He is that perfect atoning sacrifice. There's a story that's told in the Prairie Days of a family who, in the far distance, they saw a prairie fire heading toward them. And the father acted quickly. He started a fire himself, and he began to light flames upon his property, moving out toward the prairie fire. And once it burned to a certain distance, he moved the wagon and his family and right in the middle of the burned area. And then as the flames of the prairie fire closed in, they stopped before they reached the family. You know why? Because the ground upon which they stood, the fire had already been there. It had already burned. It had already been scorched. And guys, that's what it is with Jesus Christ. It's our atoning sacrifice. The fires of hell, which all of us deserve, they've already been paid for. Jesus already took that upon Himself. That is the power of the love of God. Now, let's look at the next one here. Love is what God does. Look at verse 12 in our text. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. You know, it's interesting, as you look in the Old Testament, there was such a fear of God. If you ever saw God, it would mean instant death because He is so holy and He is so righteous. And so there was what they called theophanies, which were manifestations of God. Sometimes it was an angel sent by God, maybe a burning bush. But there were other ways God revealed Himself. And it was just enough for a person to see without it being so much that a person would be destroyed because of the obvious holiness and righteousness and the radiance of God. They did not see Him. In this day, there were teachers who came. They said, listen to me, I've seen God personally. He's come right up to me. And I have seen God with my eyes. And he is saying here, no, you're trying to diminish God. John is saying, God, He's bigger than you are. He's more than you are. And the only way to see God is through Jesus Christ. It is in Jesus Christ that we fully see the perfect image of God. And that image, Jesus Himself, lives in the heart of everyone who has been saved, who has been changed by the great power of Jesus Christ, whose finished work at Calvary gave us a capacity to love that is far beyond the capacity we have. All right, next. Love is what God... Oh, whoop, I'm skipping one here. Love is what God provides for guilty sinners. Man, I have spent a lot of time looking at these verses, and I just get happy. You know, I know it. You know, Lisa was talking about we Baptists, we have repressed it so long we don't know how to. We worry about it. We gonna get the beat right when we clap, and we, you know, worry about somebody that might notice that we're, you know. And obviously, it's to God. We're not trying to do anything to show each other. But if we could just get some kind of picture of how great the love of God is, we might really get a little more excited. I'll never forget, I was at a meeting, and all I did was raise my hand. I didn't think anything about it. A lady came up to me, and she said, I wish I had that freedom. I wish I could do that. And I thought afterward, why? Why can't we do it? But anyway, look at this real quick. I know I started behind the eight ball, but we're look at the text here real quick in 17 and 18. So powerful. Love is made complete among us. What is it you... Man, you begin to come to grips with what the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, what the propitiation for our sins. You begin to think, man, it's time to shout because I'm starting to get a picture of what this really is. And notice what he says here. It's so beautiful. He says, once we see that it's complete among us, that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like Him. In other words, if we're honest,
We understand we are sinners. We understand we have heart issues. And for these people that think everything is getting better and you can trust in people and this world's going to be just wonderful and hunky-dory and pet your puppy and have a great time if you just trust people totally. Look, I'm not saying you don't ever trust anybody, but let me tell you this, the only one you can fully trust is Jesus Christ. He is the perfect sacrifice. And man, I get excited on this verse 18 here. There is no fear in love. In other words, you don't have to sit around and worry, does he love me? Am I going to heaven? Am I safe? Is there security? Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Let me tell you something. When you receive the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, when you build your life upon that wonderful foundation, you're free. You do not have to worry about the coming judgment of God because it was taken by Jesus Himself. You're standing on that ground that at one time was scorched, but man, now it's the foundation, it's the rock of ages. It is our Lord Jesus Christ upon which we can completely and totally trust. Hebrews chapter 9. I was actually looking at it this morning, and you know, we learn scriptures and we quote scriptures, and sometimes I think we stop too soon. This is one of those. I've quoted this a lot, but I hadn't gone on. It's Hebrews 9:27. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face the judgment. Man, I learned that a long time ago. I've quoted it a long time ago. We're all going to die. You're not going to get out of this unless Jesus comes back, and then. But if you're not ready, you're not ready for Jesus to come back. But anyway, we're all going to die. It is an appointment we will keep. And then it says, then we'll face the judgment. Man, I am so grateful that is not where the text ends. Because if that's where the text ended, we'd say, uh-oh, I'm going to die. And I'm going to face a holy God. And His wrath is upon me because I've not met His demands. There's stuff He knows about that you don't. And He's going to get me for that. But look at verse 28. Whew. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. He was sacrificed once and that was enough. He doesn't need to be sacrificed over and over again because God was satisfied with that perfect sacrifice to take away my sin, your sin, all of our sin. And by the way, He's going to come back another time. This time it's not to bear sin. That was done at the cross. But He's coming back this next time to bring salvation. Not salvation from sin, but salvation from this place, from the presence of sin and from the battle with a sinful nature as we will be with God. And the struggle will be no more. We'll be at rest and we will be at peace. That is the perfect love of God. And now finally, I'm to my last point. Love is what God demands. Look at verse 19. We love because He first loved us. Man, what a thought. This is not about you. This is not about me. It's about God. He looked down here and He saw a bunch of hoodlums like you and me. And He said, I love them. I will meet their need. That's what love is about, guys. Ephesians 2:1 says that we were dead in our sins. Now let me ask a couple questions about a dead person. Can a dead person drink living water? No. Can a dead person eat the bread of life? A dead person doesn't respond. You know, we talk about, well, oh, how do you know somebody's dead? Well, there's no heartbeat and there's no brain activity. Before Christ, spiritually, there's no heart for God and our thoughts are not upon God.
But through the glorious work of Jesus Christ, He gives us a new heart. He takes that heart of stone and He replaces it with a heart of flesh. And it tells us in Romans chapter 2, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He gives us a new mind, new heart, new mind. It's all God. It is not us. It is the work of God in us that makes the difference. So what is our role in this? Our role in this is to respond to His call upon our lives. Man, if He's speaking to you, you need to say, yes, God. You need to follow Him. You need to say, Lord, I agree with You. I am a sinner, and I need forgiveness of my sin, and I want to do business with that right now. That fire's coming toward me. Lord, I need You. I need Your forgiveness. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So, my role, your role, is to call upon His name. D.L. Moody, you know, opened the story about him. He said, really, it's simple. There's two groups of people. There's the whosoever wills and there's the whosoever wants. So, will you call upon Christ or will you not? And once all is said and done, you know, as one songwriter said, there's usually more said than done. But He did it. He did it all. Agape love is not an option. It is an obligation for us. Look at verse 20 here. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love God, his brother whom he's seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. Agape says, I love you and I'm going to treat you as a member of my family. Philia says, I love you because you're a lot like me. Agape says, I love you even though you are not in the remotest like me. Eros says, I love you because you meet my needs and make my heart beat fast. Agape says, I love you and commit my heart as long as it beats to meeting your needs. This is the love of God. This is the nature of God. This is the grace of God. And as I close this out, just some words from two hymns by a hymn writer named Isaac Watts. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I have done He suffered on the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Agape is who God is. It's why He died. It's what He does. It is what frees us. And Isaac Watts also wrote, were the whole realm of nature mine, that would be a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your awesome Word. And on this Love Sunday, Lord, we're trying to get just a taste of how deep Your love is, God. I love it, Father, and Your Word in Romans 8. It says, I'm convinced that neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, you know, nor any powers, anything in all creation, you know, neither height nor depth, none of that stuff will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Because You are the sacrifice that counts, Lord. And the question is, what are we going to do with You this morning? Maybe there's someone here, Lord, You want to come to say for the first time, I need Jesus to forgive me. I believe He is the perfect sacrifice, the atoning work for my sins. And I want to say before God's people, I belong to Him. If you make that decision, I encourage you to come forward to share with God's people. Other decisions to be made. We have an altar that is open. God, bring people to the altar as needed. Father, may we just do business with You because we're here for You, not for anybody else. Thank You for loving us, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.